Please, back to 2 Thessalonians. You laugh when Pastor Smith makes a reference to bacon, but you will be surprised and feel so bad when we get to heaven and you find out that manna is really bacon flavored. And there may be some surprises in heaven like that. Would Satan be effective if he showed up in all his evil, threatening ugliness? You know, I think that there is an element of our society that would be actually attracted to that. What if Satan showed up as a beautiful angel of light? Would he be effective then? Absolutely. But you know how he is already effective? He is effective in working through convincing slick teachers. They, for millennia, have been used to bring across a teaching that is not biblical. They smile. They look sincere. They sound intelligent. And they're not bringing the true word. I think we should be reminded that not all of Satan's arrows are aimed at the gospel. Here's what I mean. That he is effective, he doesn't always present another gospel. Eventually he does. But he is aimed at things like in taking shots at the authority in the church, or the importance of the local church, or doctrines such as creation, which do impact the gospel, don't they? Christ taught his church largely through the apostles, and then he preserved what he had taught through them. He did that through the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas and Timothy, who write to this church at Thessalonica, had been used of God to establish churches and encourage churches and sometimes to correct the church as well. And it was only a matter of time before the wolves started circling. And the wolves entered the churches. And writings had to be made back to these churches. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are always to examine all things and then to hold fast to that which is good, which passes the test. Here was a little church at Thessalonica that was a model church. It was a model church in how it encouraged the others, their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after sending that first letter, as we said, word had reached Paul's ears, and now a second letter was in order. And he writes back to them to correct some things. He couldn't visit at that moment, so he writes to them. I'm going to make a real switch in gears here and mention North Korea. North Korea and its little tin pot dictator has made a practice of firing off missiles. Some were not a threat. They weren't guided very well. They didn't have long distance. Now they've got longer range. And they now claim to have nuclear-tipped missiles. And living here in Ohio, we might say, did they reach us here? No. Then so what's the big deal? But if you live in Hawaii, that's a big deal. And especially on January the 13th, 2018, people felt a buzz, and they reached out, and they pulled out their cell phones, and they got this message. Emergency alert. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. how would we react? Oh, I'll just get in my car and go to drive to the next state. No, it's an island, Hawaii. That option's off the table. For 40 minutes, there was question and panic as people were convinced that there were missiles incoming. And then finally, no missile threat, repeat, false alarm. And somebody lost their job, I hope. Paul is telling them, listen, you know what? There are things to be on alert about, but this is a false alarm. He says, there are no missiles incoming. You didn't miss the rapture. And their people felt just that way. Notice in your outline, first of all, the main point, don't get worked up over nothing. Don't get worked up over nothing. Let me ask you a question. Is it just possible that this week, somewhere in the world, some pastor, some teacher, some believer was abducted, was tried, maybe, and even killed for their faith in the gospel and their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I would say yes. Is it possible that Paul wrote to a people who were enduring a persecution, who were hurting, but yet still hopeful? And I think that that's what we have here. But he gives them a call that even in persecution, they were to remain faithful. They were to remain hopeful. I hope you love God's Word, all of God's Word. And regardless of whether you're going through Leviticus right now, in your Bible reading, you say, this is some tough sledding sometimes, but it's God's Word. I hope that you appreciate Bible prophecy. I hope that when you study it or listen to others as they feed it to you, that you are very diligent and very careful. It should be studied cautiously. False teaching leads to unholy living. The moment somebody takes a doctrine and tweaks it and twists it and maligns it, people start living differently when they believe it. This church was to believe right, and then they were to live according to right doctrine. And they were to live in a certain way that pointed to Christ's return. Some of you remember this name, a politician of a few years ago by the name of Rahm Emanuel. He's the first one I remember that said this statement. I don't think he made it up. I don't think he's that clever. But he said, never let a good crisis go to waste. I think some people live according to those words. That becomes their mantra. Satan certainly doesn't want a good crisis to go to waste. He would love for the church to be upset over nothing, and he would love for the world to not be upset over what they should be troubled by. That's never going to come. You guys are just blowing smoke. No, no, no. And then the church gets riled up over things that it should not. Satan wants to agitate and pacify as he possibly can. First of all, this was a common problem. Point A, this was a common problem. Some in the early church had become alarmed over incoming missiles, over lies by false teachers. And Peter cautioned in 2 Peter 3:16 about how the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. He says, don't be surprised by this. In 1 Peter, he says, don't be surprised when persecution and trouble and hardship come. In 2 Peter, he says, don't be surprised when false teachers come and they twist the scriptures. That's what they do because they're wolves. But the question for me would be, Was this errant teaching making headway to the church or in the church? Had it already reached them, or was Paul warning them? But he corrects with gentleness. He says, we ask you, we beg you not to be disturbed by false teaching. I always appreciate Paul's manner. They're in a state of confusion and great concern, and Paul comes along with compassion, and he tells them, don't get disturbed about missiles that aren't in the air. He wanted their agitation to be resolved, their confusion to be put to rest. He says, no, get back to where you are hoping, you're steadfast in hope, and you are models of love and of Christ, and don't get riled up and arguing with each other about these things. He calls them brethren in our text, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. 17 times in the first epistle and another 8 or 9 times, I think, in the second epistle, Paul refers to them as brothers. Philippians 3:5 tells us that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I think it was probably a hard thing for Paul, very much Jew, the first time to look at a Gentile in the eye and say, brother Jeff. Brother. But you know, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, changes us so radically that we recognize the church is not built with prejudicial walls. Amen? And the things that might divide us, either by ethnicity or culture or tradition or national identity, we say, all that is not as important as my identity in Christ and my being a family in Christ. And all over the world, we would be surprised if we went to Istanbul and South America and Korea and finding people that gather together. Sometimes it looks like an international church. And people say, what matters most is my brethren in Christ, in my identification in Christ. This is also, the to my count, the fifth time he brings up this subject of eschatology or the doctrine of future things. This is a church that, even though he already brought it up, they were still concerned. They were still apprehensive about this teaching about the day of the Lord. Had they missed something? They weren't settled and certain. And somebody could come along and say, well, I've got something new. Let me tell you what Paul really meant. And it shook them up. I'm going to tell you, meeting Jesus in the air is a doctrine that should be very precious to every believer. We should love his appearing. We should love songs about it. We should love talking about it. And it shouldn't surprise us when Satan sends somebody that comes along that distorts that. And the doctrine of the rapture has been under attack in recent years. Not only would some say, well, does it happen here or here or here? We can have that debate. But there are some that say, it doesn't happen at all. That's just a pipe dream. That's a false hope. No. These believers and these believers were to live every day in expectation of the Lord's return. And we should say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Secondly, point B, it was an important truth. It was a common problem. Other churches were experiencing this. Remember that A lot of these letters were shared, copied, and sent to other churches. And I think that this is not the only church that was being troubled by false teachers. No, Christ came, you missed him. Good luck with the rest of your life. This is also an important truth in verse 1 where it says, our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered together with him. The fact that Christ is coming again, it motivates our sanctification. He said that in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. And it drives our perseverance, the fact that Christ is coming again. It's not, well, what does pastor think of me? Or what others in the church say about me? It is, I'm looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone was twisting, messing with what Paul had already taught them. And so he's got to bring it up again. They were contradicting what he had said about the return of the Lord. Now, mind you, God's truth is incorruptible. Let God be true and every man a liar. You can't add anything to the Word of God and you can't take away, but there are sure people that are going to try. And they are going to have this pseudo-doctrine. And so they come along through pseudo-prophetic utterance. Well, I know what Paul said, but I've got knowledge that Paul didn't. Yeah, write this down. They looked sincere. They sounded wise. You know what Paul heard? Hissing. He heard a hissing serpent. Paul was not impressed. And so in our text when he says, by any kind of spirit, any kind of demonic attack, anything that appears to be true and is not, he says, such presentation, such doctrine always leads away from genuine devotion. Keep a finger there and turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at a few verses in this chapter. The heading in your Bible probably says Paul and false apostles. And once again, he's having to instruct, correct the Corinthian church, and he says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Skip down to verses. Well, we'll come back to that another time. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now in the world already is. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have to be very careful about those who would lead us away from a proper devotion. And even today, there are some who claim on the radio, on television, maybe in your workplace, that God has revealed something directly to them. You try to show them the scripture and they say, well, but God told me, the Spirit told me. It's not uncommon to hear people say that they prayed and the Spirit revealed, spoke something directly to them. Does the Spirit of God guide? Yes. How? Always according to the Scriptures. What he's already said in the Scriptures. And any message or any teaching that does not line up with the Scriptures is a false message. And any teacher who comes with any teaching that does not line up with the Scriptures is a false teacher. And Galatians 1:8 says, let him be accursed. Point C, this was a dangerous disturbance. We're emotional creatures, some of us more than others. Hard as I try, I probably could not reduce George Bailey to tears. But some of you, I could maybe just look at you cross and I could do that. And we're emotional creatures. Shepherds have to guard against panic among the sheep. I've shared this before, but years ago, visiting Israel and a number of people, it seemed like the people that were in the group that I went with were always interested in the stores and not the sights. And at one time, and I didn't go with a whole lot of money to spend in my that was in my pocket anyway. So people were in a store, and I looked, and across the parking lot was a shepherd with his sheep. And I had my camera, not my camera. I mean my camera. Do you remember the rocket launch cameras that we used to have? And I thought I was pretty cool, and I had that, and I walked over, and in my best Hebrew, I said, "Can I take a picture of you?" And you know what he did? He went, "Shh." He hushed me. He didn't want me disturbing the sheep that he had gotten calmed down. I don't know what was so disturbing about me with a rocket launcher on my shoulder. What's not to love? But we must be vigilant and not panicked. Panic creates confusion and chaos that leads to bad decisions. We've all seen pictures of in a soccer stadium over in Europe or something where there's some panic because somebody let off a firework or thought the worst and they're trampling over each other. Paul says, I don't need you being confused about incoming missiles that aren't there. No believer, no church can afford to be easily, quickly shaken in mind or disturbed, he says in our text. The word shaken can describe the motion, I get sick even thinking about it, of a boat, okay, or a turbulent sea. It was also used to describe earthquakes and the feeling there. And my wife and I were having a discussion about this, and having come from Africa and then Michigan and South Carolina, when she moved with me out to California, she was actually kind of excited when we had our first earthquake. And for a while, she was trying to call her folks, guess what, guess what? And then she began to realize, and we talked, I said, yeah, you're exactly right. Some earthquakes, some of you are going to know just exactly what I'm talking about, feel like a wave. You can actually hear it start at one end of your house and it's like, did you felt that too? It was an earthquake. All right, it wasn't just me. Okay. And then there are some kind of earthquakes that just feel like somebody dropped you either 6 inches or 6 feet. Suzanne can remember being in San Francisco on the 10th or 11th floor of some building. And how many months pregnant were you? 7. Felt an earthquake, and she thought, oh, here it comes. I remember being with some friends in San Francisco and feeling an earthquake and thinking, why will this razor not find the right part of my face? He says, don't be shaken up, and don't be alarmed. It's interesting how that expression, that Greek word used to talk about emotional distress. There are times where we do feel shaken up, or you're trying to comfort somebody with scripture that seems alarmed. Their minds were vacillating or agitated or in a state of panic. The very tense that he uses about this speaks of something that he says, there was a point in time when you start, that's where the earthquake happened. There, here's the epicenter. From that point on, you've been shaken up. Add to that that they were alarmed. And he uses for that a present active tense. He says, and what started then continues in you. You and I are to be marked by peace. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There should be a confidence, Isaiah 26:3. And you and I should be living settled and certain, confident. When other people are all disturbed at work about something, you say, you know what? My hope is in the Lord. But didn't you hear about the stock market? I did. And I may have lost considerable too. But you know what? The Lord will take care of me. The Lord knows. The Lord's in control. But when the father of lies, Satan, John 8:44, when he lies and the lies that he push are unsettling, they don't comfort the church. They shake up the church. And this expression, alarmed, speaks about a state of anxiety or unrest. We don't need that at Westerville Bible Church. And you don't need that in your heart. They already knew from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 that they were not destined for wrath. You remember that? Just pacify me. Just nod. Yeah, I remember that. But what if they had missed the rapture? Then they were thinking, oh, this is a possibility. We're in this day of wrath. If they misunderstood the timing of the rapture, they thought they'd miss this parousia. Now they think they have to deal with the consequences of God's wrath after all. That would have been very unsettling. And Paul says, that's not what I taught you. He says, I can see why you have plenty of reason to be shaken in mind and alarmed if you've listened to these teachers, but listen to what I said by the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to remove your source of joy, the fact of the rapture, and he wants to place in you an anxiety over missiles that aren't coming. I think that living as they were in such persecution would make you long for that blessedness and the reward and the presence of Christ. But had they missed all that? Can you imagine that? Were there some who thought, if I missed the rapture, am I wrong about being saved? This is shaking them to their inner core, folks. And I also wonder if some of these were starting to say, well, maybe we should settle for another Messiah that we read about in Matthew chapter 24. Secondly, don't fall for anything. Don't fall for anything. We read in Matthew 24, let me remind you of those. Well, actually, a little farther from where we read in verses 23 through 26, we did read these, where he says, if they say, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Yeah, it goes on. It goes on. Now, no names are given, but we'll ask this question. Just who would try to draw us away from a true position? You say, well, probably a lot of people, yeah. We've had people that have actually come into this church, some that started with the church, some that came in. I remember one gentleman for a while would come in on Sunday nights, went to another church on Sunday morning, came here Sunday night, and he would stand up and I guess he was trying to stroke me. He'd get up and say, oh, the teaching here. Oh, I'm so grateful for this church. I was ready to make him an elder right on the spot. But we began to hear some things. I think Ken and Mark and I began to hear him say some things that was like, something's not right. Pastor Perry and I pulled him into my office one time and found out he didn't believe in the Trinity, didn't believe in the deity of Christ. We began to share text with him. He said, well, that's not in the red letters. That's not in my red letter Bible. That's not in the words of Christ. That's what Paul said. Now, we got all kinds of problems. We may be here a while. Instead of being teachable, he was very argumentative. You say, what'd you do, Pastor? Would it shock you if I said I took him by the arm, said, we're done? I walked him to the door. I said, you may leave and may not come back. Pastor, what would you do with a false teacher? What would you do with a false teacher? Would you give him time in the pulpit? One guy told me one time, I said, what did you think you're going to do with this document? Well, I hope that you would have me have some equal time or share. Do you know me? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the church? There's no room for that. So he says, in any way. And Satan has lots of ways, doesn't he? Listen, he's got lots of darts. He's got lots of missiles, and they're effective. And one thing that won't work on this church, he'll keep looking for something that will. Satan uses some pretty slick and sensational people, and he finds some are attracted to that, and others say, yeah, I don't have any appetite for that. So then he finds other heretics to draw people away. Over this last week, I was interested in something, and I was looking on YouTube at some people about how to do this and experts in this. And I kept hearing, and if you like my channel, if you like this, hit like. I'm not a like person. Some things that folks in our church post, I'm going to hit like, but I'm not going to automatically hit. You know what? Heretics are constantly, won't you follow me? Won't you? They're looking for people that are attracted to that. And Paul says, don't let anyone by any means lead you aside to any error at any time. That's what he's saying here. Some of the most effective deceivers, Acts 20, verse 30 says, arise from your own group, teaching perversions of the truth to draw away disciples after them. Paul warned those elders about that. And Paul is telling this church at Thessalonica, brothers, he begs them, don't be drawn aside by lies, but be dressed in the truth. Ephesians chapter 6. From your head to your foot and everything in between, be adorned with the gospel. Be ready for the darts of the evil one. Point B, just how might they try to do that? How are they going to try to deceive? Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. I'll give you three offerings, though. Number one, by offering, and put it in quotes, would you? New and improved doctrine. New and improved. Every few years, there's some fad that comes out. Laughing revival. Did that ever catch fire in our church? I don't think so. Some of you don't even remember laughing revival. It was real big down in Florida, if I remember right. There's some new twist, new take on the millennium. There's some new view on this. You know, let me just tell you something. I'm old enough, I know this, that there's not a whole lot new in this world. And a lot of new teaching is just packaged up, slicked up, old error. the cultist who comes knocking on your door either doesn't know or isn't ready to tell you on the first meeting that what they are preaching, teaching, sharing with you is Arian heresy. That goes back a long ways. Verse 2 in our text. Not by spirit, some claim of divine revelation. We read that in John 4, 1 through 4. Or any spirit, anybody who claims that they have new revelation. Next word or term. Or a spoken word. Paul says, don't believe it as if it came from my mouth. As if I taught it. Sometimes, I'm a preacher, I can give you the inside scoop on preachers sometimes. Sometimes preachers have something they already want to say and can use the words of Jesus or Peter or Paul as if it's saying what they are saying, as if they said it first. Or they have some inside scoop. Now, we are to proclaim the whole Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth and let it say what it says, not what we want it to say. Third expression he uses in that verse, or a letter seeming to be from us. He says, they acted as if they had a better sense of what Paul meant. Can you imagine somebody coming along and visiting that church and saying, well, I'm not just another visitor, I'm a teacher. Oh, you are. Oh, yes, I'm an expert on things of the Scriptures, the Old Testament. I'd be glad to show you my credentials if you want and all my degrees. We were taught by... Oh, Paul, I know Paul. I know Paul personally. Well, he told us, you know what? I know what he meant by that. Now, you just got a letter and you took it this way. But what he really meant is this. Let me give you insight into that. Well, okay, let's all sit down and listen to this guy now. Paul says, be careful. How might they try to do that? By offering a new and improved doctrine. Secondly, by targeting the unsuspecting. By targeting the unsuspecting. At the end of the book of Romans, one of the last verses in chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's why I use rough talk. I don't want to be a smooth talker. All right? By targeting the unsuspecting, we read from 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it said that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. The same word is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 2:14. He says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, same word with a little extra on it, seemed deceived thoroughly, and became a transgressor. You and I have to say, you know what? I don't like being tricked. I don't like being deceived. I don't like it when I find out I'm on the receiving end of a joke or I fell for somebody's line. I really don't like being deceived when it comes to things eternal and to biblical truth. Thirdly, they come and they try to undo the church and they by shifting our focus. Again, my heart goes out to these people, as did the Apostle Paul, when they thought that they had missed the rapture. They thought they had missed the return of the Lord. They thought, what does this mean? Well, then the persecution we're going through is the tribulation. This had to be quite unsettling. Those things that John talked about in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, this is unsettling. And doubt and fear entered their hearts, and it robbed them of the joy. The joy that was generated, Titus 2:13, looking to the blessed hope. Looking, I might add, with eager anticipation to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what was going on at Thessalonica, or could soon, is that people, instead of looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were starting to shift and look for the Antichrist. Well, is it him? Is it him? I think that's very tragic, to be honest with you. I don't want to take your attention off of Christ for anything. I don't want you to look to me. I don't want you to look to any popular teacher of this day. We look to Christ. We're not so interested in eschatology and Bible prophecy. Could that person be the Antichrist? Don't worry about it. The church is to continually look to the bridegroom, to Christ, to love his appearing. And when we know Christ, we look to him, it energizes our walk, it inspires our holy living, it enables us to deal with some of the problems and the pains of this life. Another time, not likely next week, because it'll be communion, we'll focus more on that, but the week or so after that, we will come back to this chapter. We'll look in more depth at this man of lawlessness, at this coming rebellion, at the mystery of lawlessness already at work that he talks about. Let me close at this point by saying, let us pray for one another and for the church around the world that we might remain stable and grounded, settled in the truth. Everything's shaking around you, and you're a rock. Well, you're not a rock, but you're anchored on the rock, which cannot move. Others are going to be shaken in mind and alarmed at such doctrine. You say, know what? If I'm sticking to what is revealed in the Word of God, that's good enough for me. We need to be vigilant. We need to be discerning. We need to be well taught. We need to be well prepared. We need to be patient with the deceived and not patient with the deceivers. Let's pray.